I have a question. Any history buffs here tonight? Anyone strong in the history department? Ah. All right, let's see how strong you are, Tim. Who can tell me which American landmark was built between 1933 and 1937? Any guesses? What was that? It's an excellent answer. Wrong, but excellent answer. You guessed the prize. Golden Gate Bridge. Golden Gate Bridge. The Golden Gate Bridge was built between 1933 and 1937. And in the years that the bridge was constructed, 11 men died during the construction of that bridge. Now, the construction of the bridge slowed down because men knew if they worked too quickly, if they weren't careful, they would fall 200 feet to their death. So what happened was there were some workers, some men that invented the safety net that was designed to go under the construction site, and it was designed in such a way that it would move with the workers as they moved along in the construction of the bridge. And so, as you can imagine, the productivity increased quite a bit once this had happened, once they had that security net below them, because they knew that during times of uncertainty and times of danger and potential fear, that they had safety and security found in the net that was below them. They had safety. And this is the same effect that the sovereignty of God has on the psalmist in 91, Psalm 91, except his security is not under him. His security is above him. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 91. We sang it earlier. I do want to read through it, though, because it's just a great psalm to read. And this is a great psalm for the believer. God himself is the psalmist's security who protects him from dangers and uncertainties that are surrounding him. And so it is with you if you are a child of God. Follow along as I read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now, you probably noticed at the beginning of the psalm we don't have an author listed of this psalm. Some speculate that Moses is the author. Some, the Septuagint that is, says that's the Psalm of David. But nowhere do we really see this recorded. And if some, as I said, they speculate Moses, because if you don't see an author written or titled in a beginning of a psalm, sometimes you can look at the previous one, and Psalm 90 was a psalm of Moses. But when all is said and done, we really don't know for sure who wrote this particular psalm. Now, there's also some uncertainty regarding the setting of the psalm as well. The original setting of the psalm may be of an army about to engage in a battle. It could also be maybe this was Israel's army, and the author may be the one leading the army into battle. But regardless of the anonymity of the writer in the psalm setting, the message of the psalm is crystal clear. It's crystal clear. And that is that the basis of security for the believer is found in God. The basis of security for the believer is found in God. So you can be confident that when dangers, when uncertainty of this world come at you, God's sovereign security is going to protect you. I wanted to preach this psalm tonight because I didn't really want to start Habakkuk 3 and then have to wait 4 or 5 weeks to continue on in that, number one. Number two, I know there's a lot of folks at Grace Church that are going through trials right now, whether it's lost job, whether it's trials with relationships, whether it's a hard time at work or having a prolonged illness. And I just thought this would be a good encouragement for those who are struggling and to understand the sovereign security that you have in God. And if you're not going through a trial right now and you're rejoicing in that, isn't it still good to know that when you do go through that trial, it's good to know that we have sovereign security found in God. So we should be encouraged as children of God to trust in Him, knowing that nothing can harm you unless the Lord permits it. So this psalm breaks up really into three sections, as we sung earlier. The psalmist trusts his instruction, and finally we'll see a change in voice where it is then God speaking, and we'll see some promises of God. So in verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist trusts. And we're going to see metaphors describing protection and security throughout this entire psalm. And here we see the psalmist really setting the tone of where believers are put their trust in times of danger and in times of fear. In the face of insurmountable dangers, the psalmist declares his personal trust in God. Now, it's interesting. These first two verses, the psalmist uses four different divine titles for God. And he also gives us four metaphors for security. So look at verse 1. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High," that's El Elyon. The psalmist is emphasizing the sovereignty and strength of God. He who dwells, he who remains, he who sits down. That word dwells means to inhabit. It means to take up residence. Now, the psalmist, in other words, makes his home in the shelter and the protection of El Elyon, the one true and exalted God above all the earth. The only security the believer has is in the one true God. And the psalmist will rest where? In the shadow of El Shaddai, in the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow depicting care and protection, really, from the hot sun. If you've ever been out in the summertime and it's just super hot and you're just seeking some shade, that's this picture. And the psalmist dwells in the shelter and he rests and he abides in the shadow of the Almighty. El Shaddai. That was the most familiar name with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember in Exodus chapter 6, God says to Moses, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." This was the name of God as he watched over the patriarchs as they wandered as pilgrims. And they didn't have houses to live in. They just went from town to town pitching tents, and they moved around from place to place. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, is watching over them. He provided for them. And this is the same God who watches over you and me as believers. What an assurance to the believer who trusts in God. For those who are in close fellowship with God. Those who dwell in His shelter, who abide in His shadow. And as the psalmist says, "God in whom I trust." Friends, is that who you are trusting in tonight? Is that where you dwell? Is your faith in Him, and even so, even more in a saving sense, is your faith in Him? Is your faith in Christ? Are you living your lives in complete trust in Him? Are you in close fellowship with Him? If yes, then this psalm offers complete protection and security for you. The picture being painted here is of the Lord casting this big shadow of protection over His people. The shadow of the Almighty. He is where His shadow is. And where is He? The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He is everywhere. Everywhere His shadow is, He's there. The one who casts the shadow of protection is El Shaddai, the Almighty. He's everywhere. Not only is He omnipresent, but He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The psalmist has great peace, this calm assurance in the face of uncertainty, in the face of danger. Why? Because he knows the Almighty. He knows the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you too can have the same peace and calming assurance. Knowing that God casts his shadow of protection over you wherever you go, wherever you are as a child of God. Now look at verse 2. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress. Here we see the covenant-keeping name, the personal name of our divine Savior. Yahweh is the psalmist's refuge and fortress. A place to run to. That's what refuge means. Refuge is just a place to run to, and a fortress has this picture of a castle, a stronghold. The Lord Yahweh is a place to flee for protection and a place to stay. And do you see what the psalmist says next? My God in whom I trust. We see the general designation for the Lord, God. And do you catch what the psalmist says here? He doesn't say God. It's not a God. My God. My God. He knows God intimately. My God. The psalmist says, my God and no other is my refuge and my fortress. Friends, can you make that same claim? The psalmist runs to God. He stays with him because he and no other is his God, and in him and no other he will trust. This is true faith. This is a committing of oneself to God with full reliance on his ability to provide and to protect. There's no protection or security in the world, only in God. Spurgeon said this, to trust in man is natural to fallen nature. To trust in God should be as natural to regenerated nature. Where there is every reason and warrant for faith, we ought to place our confidence without hesitancy or wavering. End quote. Is your trust in the Most High? Is your trust in the Almighty? The Lord, my God? Like the psalmist who declares, my God, you too can take shelter and rest in his shadow of protection, and God can be your refuge and fortress in whom you trust. Now in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist establishes who it is he trusts, and now he's going to look to give some instruction. The psalmist's instruction. The psalmist is giving instruction to the believer that each of you can have the same assurance that he has. In verses 3 through 13, you're going to see a switch in pronouns from I and my to you. 19 times you'll see the pronoun you, and each time it's in the singular. The psalmist is addressing individuals. He's focusing on personal trials and a personal trust in God. These next 11 verses are filled with vivid imagery as the believer is informed and instructed of the many different ways that the Lord provides safety and security for those who he has called to himself. The one who has trusted Christ for their salvation can also trust the Lord for temporal deliverance as well. Look at verse 3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. This is probably a picture of the schemes of men who are plotting against you. And the kind of plots that David most likely had to dodge throughout his life. The kind of schemes he experienced from his enemies. You and I experience the same thing. And there are times in our lives where someone is plotting to get you, maybe, whether at work for a position. We experience the same thing. There are times in your life where someone may plot against you in some form or fashion. And this picture of the psalmist painting here is the danger from a hunter. For those of you who have been to our house, we have this bird feeder on the window of our living room. It's great to torture cats with. And so you'll have this bird feeder on our window. And one of our cat, the Misty, the gray cat, she gets up on the edge of the table next to it, and she gets down real low like this. I love watching her because then, she gets the sewing machine leg going, and she's trying to, she's looking at the birds, and then she jumps and hits the window and falls off. And I laugh because I think it's funny. And Tracy's like, you're so cruel. The other night she did it and got like all tangled up in the Christmas tree. It was kind of even. Then I kind of got a little bit more upset. Like, don't knock the Christmas tree. But that's this picture the psalmist is painting here. This danger from someone who's hunting, who's stalking. Stalking you like a prey. The Lord will deliver you from the snare of the trapper. He will also deliver you from deadly poison. Look at verse 3 again. And from the deadly pestilence. These are dangers just like sickness and plagues and injuries. Things that can't be seen or predicted. We can't see the future. You can't predict what's going to happen in the next minute, in the next hour, in the next day. But those who trust in the Lord will be guided through all of the traps and protected from all of the hazards. What you can't see, God sees. What you can't predict, God knows. And the psalmist goes on, he says in verse 4, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. You know, it's this picture, really. You know, you ever see an eagle and how she protects her young in the nest, and she just spreads her wings out over the nest when they're young and protects them and covers them? That's this picture. It's like an eagle protecting its young. God protects His own by covering them with His feathers and His wings. That's this picture. David said in Psalm 17, Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And all who seek shelter under His wings will find it. And verse 4 continues, His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. The Lord will be a strong defense, in other words. The psalmist is depicting God as protecting a warrior in the day of battle. Now that word bulwark is a hard word for me to say, apparently, but it's also just a weird word. We're not used to those words. And what is it? It's just a small shield a soldier might wear on his arm. You ever see those in those battle movies? They just have that shield they hold on their arm. It was used for defending enemies at close battle. A shield is just something that's bigger. It kind of covers the whole body. And God's protection is pictured really as these two different shields. The first shield being a stationary shield, and the second one being mobile. And don't you see what the psalmist is doing here? He's just giving this picture of the different kinds of protection that the Lord gives His children. The Lord can protect against any kind of danger, against any kind of difficulty, any kind of trial, any kind of suffering. There is nothing that the Lord cannot protect you against. The Lord is always faithful. He is always able to protect in every kind of situation. The text says His faithfulness is a shield. God is faithful to protect His own. That word faithfulness refers to His truth, specifically the truth that's found in His Word. God has made promises to His children, and those promises cannot fail. When you trust God's Word, when you obey Him, when you follow His Word, He assures you His personal protection. He's not going to leave you out to dry. He's not going to just leave you out exposed to the elements, unprotected. His faithfulness is a shield. And look how this psalmist instructs next. Look at verses 5 and 6. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. The psalmist is giving this fourfold description of the perils, of the dangers of human enemies and disease. He gives imagery of war and battle. You will not be afraid of the terror of the night. Really speaking of times of darkness, vulnerability to surprise attacks, nor the arrow that flies by day, attacks that you see coming at you. And the Lord's going to protect you day or night. The Lord protects against war and disease. There's no limit in time, no limit in scope to God's sovereign protection. Big, small, natural, supernatural, God is always there to protect His children. You have no reason to fear if you're a child of God. If you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have no fear. Whether you're facing a financial hardship, and they'll come, a relationship trouble, sickness, injury, job issues, trials and troubles will come day and night. But God will deliver you from them. Look at verse 7 and 8. The psalmist continues, really just developing this picture of war and battle. And do you see how he points out that the evil and the wicked will fall and be punished? But those who trust in the Lord, it shall not approach you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. This is simply just a Hebrew parallelism. Whether it's 1,000, whether it's 10,000, that's not the matter. The matter is that God will take care of His own. God will take care of His own. No harm will come near you if you are a child of God, if you have been bought by the blood of Christ. No harm will come near you. And in the presence of all this danger and uncertainty, verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You will be saved and then the wicked will be judged. God will keep you from falling both now and forever. It reminds me of the Jew doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Look, you are unable to protect yourself. But the Lord can protect you, and He does protect you. The Lord will not leave you exposed. He will not leave you unprotected. And that's the psalmist's point here, and especially in the next couple of verses. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. I may have shared this once before, but it's a great story of Spurgeon. Spurgeon told a story that really illustrates this point very well. It was 1884, 12 months after arriving in London to begin his ministry, Spurgeon. And a cholera epidemic had spread throughout the city. And it was very severe. It affected many, even in Spurgeon's own congregation. And so family after family would call Spurgeon to visit those who were sick. Spurgeon said he found himself every day at the graveside of a family member, a loved one, a friend, all seemingly just falling one by one by one by one to this epidemic. And Spurgeon became so exhausted from the work of ministry and visiting the sick and visiting the dying, he started to think that he himself had been infected as well, he says. And one day he was walking home from a funeral. And he says that he was feeling sad, he was feeling discouraged, and even a bit depressed, Spurgeon. And when he noticed a sign in the window of a shoemaker's shop, and it said in bold letters these words, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." The effect was immediate, Spurgeon said. The effect upon him was immediate. He said this, "I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God." End quote. We know that Spurgeon went on to have a very fruitful ministry. He indeed experienced no harm. Friends, you too will experience no harm with the Lord as your refuge. I like what the psalmist does here. Did you notice what he does? He repeats with confidence his opening declaration of faith to make the Most High your dwelling place and the Lord his refuge. He's placing his total reliance on God. "Then no harm will befall you from the hands of your enemies, from the dangers and uncertainty of this world. No evil or disaster will come near your tent because the Lord's shield of protection is surrounding you." This is something all who walk by faith experience. Walking by faith is simply believing God's word to be true and following and obeying the truths of His word. And when you walk by faith, you will find yourself in the shadow of God's wings under his protective, providential care. Wherever you are, day or night. Now, this verse isn't a guarantee that nothing will ever happen to you. Kidner, the commentator, the great Psalm commentator, says this verse isn't a charm against adversity. In other words, it's not one of those, like, those charm bracelets that you wear, and not that I wear, but most women would wear, and they put a charm on it, and they collect charms, right? It's not this charm that is going to guarantee you that nothing will ever happen. There isn't any guarantee that trials or hardships won't come in your life, or that you won't get sick. I mean, people get sick every day. That's a result of the fall. Adam sinned, and now the whole world is infected with sin. Because of the fall, you and I are born totally depraved. The point here is that nothing can touch God's servant. Nothing can touch the child of God. Nothing can touch those who trust in the Lord, except what God allows by purpose and design. And what touches you, we need to remember, is for your good and for God's glory. You may be going through a tough time tonight, wondering how this tough time or this trial is for your good. I've been there. I know what that's like. But you have to keep trusting God and by faith believe it. You won't escape hardship, but when you experience it, it's always in the perfect will of our thrice holy God. It's always for your good and always for God's glory. A day is coming when God will make it clear to you, but in the meantime, you are protected by Him. Protected. That would be enough to say that you're protected by the Lord and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, but the psalmist doesn't stop there, does he? What does he say next? How is he going to keep instructing us? Look at verses 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Friends, you have angels who are assigned to guard you. We don't know what these angels are doing or how. The text is silent on that. But we do know this in Hebrews chapter 1 says that angels there, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The Lord commands and commissions his angels to guard his children in all of our ways. God employs his angels to protect his people. This is the passage that Satan quoted in the temptation of Jesus. Remember in Matthew 4? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Well, that's what the passage says. That's not what the passage means. Christ knew that and recognized Satan's error because he knew the Scriptures. How did Christ respond? With a quote from Scripture of his own. And he essentially answered Scripture with Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:16, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? This isn't some sort of just guardian angel theology. We just have an angel always sitting on the shoulder. I'm not saying that. But he said the best defense against temptation really is to know the Bible. What greater temptation is there than the one which comes from the Bible? And what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about a true, clear explanation of Scripture, but the errors that people fall into from the twisting of Scripture. Scripture taken out of context, Scripture misapplied, Scripture that's abused. How do you deal with that? Well, this is what the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Yeah, but the Bible also says this. Show them the context. You need to know the whole counsel of God. You answer Scripture with Scripture because Scripture interprets Scripture. And the Lord knew this. That's why he used Scripture to deal with Satan. Jesus told Satan, you shouldn't put God to the test. And when you know and believe the Word of God, you put the Lord to the test in a different way. When the world would have you respond to dangers and uncertainty according to it, rather than obeying the Word, in essence, you put the faithfulness of God to the test when, despite what the world expects you to do, you, by faith, trust in Obeying the word of God for wisdom will always find God faithful to deliver you from the dangers and uncertainty of the world. God never fails in his faithfulness to his own. And don't you find it interesting in Matthew where Satan falls short in quoting the next verse here in our psalm in verse 13? You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. The lion and the serpent are often metaphors of symbols of evil, metaphors of powerful men. And the psalmist is essentially saying that no matter what the evil is, you will simply overcome it by trusting in the Lord. Regardless of how big the enemy, God will protect you. God will protect you. Now also these two, the lion and the serpent, are representative of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, we're familiar with this verse. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In Revelation, Satan is called the serpent of old. And this is both a promise of victory over troubles in this life, but also a promise of Satan's ultimate demise, his ultimate defeat. Remember in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the proto-evangelium. That's the first gospel account, prophesying of the ultimate defeat of Satan. Christ clothing himself in human flesh, taking on the nature of man for the sake of providing redemption to all those who repent and believe. Christ's death on the cross, conquering that death through his resurrection, rendered Satan defeated and powerless against all who are saved and called by God. Paul said in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul encouraging and reminding believers that because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary, they too participate in the crushing defeat of Satan. Friends, you will have a part in Satan's defeat. You will prevail over Satan in Christ. Through Christ. Yes, we're subject to temptations while in this world, and the temptations of doubting God's word, to succumbing to the world's schemes and the world's plots. But the day is coming when that is all going to end. In Matthew, at the end of the temptation account, Christ said, "Be gone, Satan," and Satan left. What happened next? Angels came and were ministering to him. As we studied that passage in Mark, we know that angels were ministering him throughout that whole time. And they do that with the children of God as well. They are ministering those who have been saved, those who have been called by God. The psalmist instructs the believer on the security and protection found in God and the victory that he will enjoy over the evil schemes of Satan. All of this as you trust in God, walking in faith. So we have the psalmist's trust, we have his instruction, and now these last three verses we see the Lord himself talking. I mean, it would be enough if it were just the psalmist speaking here, wouldn't it? And the Lord adds his confirmation to everything the psalmist has said in the previous verses, and he does by giving the believer, the one who trusts in him through saving faith in Christ, three promises. We'll go through these quickly. The promise of deliverance is the first promise. God will deliver you. He already has delivered you from sin and from death and the wrath of God through the finished work of his Son. These promises are given to the one who trusts in him, given to his children who love him. Verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. There is a reciprocal nature of this mutual fellowship between the Lord and the one who loves him. That word love means a deep longing, a clinging to. True faith involves this deep mutual love between God and his elect. The believer who loves God, who clings to God, will in turn be delivered by God. Are you clinging to God tonight? God goes on. He says, I will set him securely on high because he knows my name. Literally, I will raise him up to a high, secure place. Why? Because he knows my name. That's the promise of deliverance. He's already delivered us from sin, death, and the grave. He'll deliver us from our trials and our struggles and our... Second, the promise of answered prayer. Answered prayer. You see that in verse 15? He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. You can call on him because it's God in whom you trust. It is God who delivers you from any and all conceivable dangers. He will answer you. This is the binding covenant relationship that exists between God and his children. When you're helpless, God is your helper. When you are hurting, he heals. When you are sorrowful and in despair, the God of all comfort, he comforts. And when you cry out, God hears you and he answers you. It may not always be the way you want him to answer, but always in a way that's for your good and for his glory, as I said earlier. You will never go through tough times alone, because God says, I will be with him in trouble. If you're having a troubled time tonight, he's with you. You can rest in that. God says, I will be with him in trouble. In the end of verse 15, God says he will rescue and honor him. I mean, rescuing is more than anyone could ask, but to honor me too? Reminds me of John 12:26, when Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will what? Honor him. Deliverance, answered prayer, and the third promise given by God, do you see here in the text? God promises long life. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Speaking to a fullness of life, not the quantity of years. This long life is something that the world can't give you. The world can't give you the same satisfaction. This satisfaction is only found in Jesus Christ. God will satisfy the believer with fullness of life. The psalmist here in Psalm 91 is talking about the sovereign security found in God. The world doesn't offer the same kind of security, although that's where we look to sometimes. The only security one can have is in the security that God gives. And in his providence, God gives his children, those who have put their faith in Christ, security. And it's perfect security. There is security for the believer from the dangers and uncertainties of the world found in God. Live by faith, trusting in the Lord for his sovereign security, even through hardships and troubles, knowing that he will deliver you. Look, our days here are numbered on this earth. One day we are all going to die. And while you're here, God is your refuge. He is your shelter. He is your fortress. That is the security that this psalm promises to every believer. And the security of the believer is that you are secure forever based on the finished work of Christ Jesus. It's not based on anything that you do, but the finished work of Christ. For the unbeliever, the one who has yet bent the knee to Christ, where is their security? In their bank account? In their job? In their relationships, their security is a false security for the unbeliever. Remember back in verse 8, there will be a recompense of the wicked. Men will have to give an account and will have to pay for their sins unless you look to the one who has already paid the sin already, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you repent from your sin, put your faith and trust in Christ alone, your security is now found in him. There are many dangers, many fears, there are many uncertainties in the world, aren't there? But as children of God, you need to learn to put your trust in him. We need to remember to continue trusting in him. The Lord is your security. He is your only true shield. He is your only true shelter from all harm. He is your only true shield from all of it. You can have confidence that God's protection is greater than any danger or uncertainty or any hard time that you're facing. When you face adversity, no matter what it may be, Know that God is bigger and He remains in full control. And you can have bold assurance in the sovereign security that God gives to all believers. The psalm points believers to the source of true security, and that's God Himself through Christ. The one who trusts completely in God and not in himself or the things of this world will experience God's sovereign security in all of life. Friends, that is the security that this psalm promises to the believer. Christ put it this way when he said in John chapter 10, "They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Remember what he says later, "I and the Father are one." Friends, you are in the hand of God. If you're a believer, you are in the hand of God. That is your refuge. That is your strength. That is your fortress. The hand of God. Does it get any more secure than that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Those here that can call ourselves saved, that we can call ourselves children of God based on the finished work of Christ and not our own merits, that we have security found in you. That no matter what we're going through, no matter what we experience and when we experience, how great it may be or how little it may be, Lord, you are there to protect us as your children. We need to rest in that, Lord. And so, Father, forgive us when we fail to remember that and to rest in your sovereign goodness and your protection. And help us to see that. Help us to see that we can rest in you. Drive us to your word during times of trial and suffering and confusion. Father, we love you and we want to glorify you in all we do, even in our trials, even in our times of difficulty and anxiety. Help us to be a people that would continue to trust in your goodness and your providence and your sovereignty. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you, that you would convict them of their sin, and that you would be kind to save them, that you'd be gracious to save even one tonight, so they could stop, first of all, trusting in themselves for their salvation and trust in your Son alone and His perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. But then they can be perfectly justified and sanctified, and they can have this protection and this security that you only offer to your own. We thank you, Father, for everything that you do for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.